We're in a series talking about the harvest. The harvest is here. The harvest, the things that if we plant the good seeds, we'll see a fruit, a harvest from that. And that happens both individually and corporately as a church. Today I want us to focus on harvest help. What does it mean to have some help in the harvest that you're going to be reaping? Last week we had looked at the Scriptures and how the Scriptures are vital for our lives in order to give us spiritual fruitfulness, spiritual vitality. One of the verses we read, and I'm just going to use the second portion of that section, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, states this up on the screen: that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Why do we have the Scriptures? So that we would be equipped for anything God calls us to do. For us to live our lives separate from the instruction book, from God's holy word, is to be a fool, the Scripture tells us. So why do we have the Scriptures? Why do we have these things that God puts in our lives? Why do we even have the harvest help that we're going to talk about today? It's so that we may be complete. Not halfway filled, but complete, equipped for every good work. In Hebrews chapter 13, it speaks of the same type of concept. Look at this. It says, equip you. You're to be equipped. Equip you with every good that you may do His will. How many of you want to do God's will? Whatever that may be, you want to do God's will. Yes. Well, you need to be equipped to do so. Equipped for everything good that you may be able to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When we began the series, we looked at the passage where Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. I mean, it's here. It's ready to go. But the workers or the laborers are so few. Well, I look around the church, they're millions of workers worldwide, and I question, what is it that there's just so few workers? No, you know what, I think I'm reinterpreting this passage, at least applicationally for my understanding. I don't think that the workers are few, I think the equipped workers are few. There's enough workers. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a laborer in the harvest. The problem is we're ill-equipped. We don't swallow God's word and take it internally and digest that to understand it. We don't let our minds marinate in the truth enough. We also avoid some of the other helps that God has given us. So it's not that we're not laborers, it's just we're not equipped. Therefore, we're not engaged in the harvest. So how does God equip us to do His will? The Bible's one of those, as I've mentioned. But today I want us to consider one more. It has to do with the help. Us lowering our pride and saying, I need help. Read this many years ago from a book, but it actually came from the Chicago Tribune. For over 4 years, many of Adolf Steck's neighbors figured the reclusive elderly man had abandoned his neatly trimmed bungalow to the growing weeds in the bushes. Over time, work crews came by to shut off the water, then the gas, then the electricity. For years, the mailman would pass his house by because he thought it was vacant. Once in a while, a neighbor would come down to mow his lawn or knock on the door, yet he would receive no answer. It wasn't until Tuesday morning, May 8th, 2001, that the developers who bought Steck's home on a tax auction 3 years before finally stepped into the home to find this elderly man dead in a chair. His body was almost completely decomposed, and he had a newspaper, the Chicago Tribune, laying on his chest from 1997. This is 2001, mind you. How could a man die and not be missed? How could all those years pass and nobody wonder what took place or be more involved? How come nobody had called the police? How come nobody cared enough to be aware? Where were his family members? The article in Chicago Tribune didn't mention any. Where were his friends? Why didn't anyone care enough to simply check on him? Steck wasn't lacking information. I mean, he had the newspaper. He was involved in what was going on in the world. What he was lacking was relationships in this world. You and I as Christian believers can have all the biblical knowledge at our disposal. We can have the Bible with us. It is essential. But let me tell you that all of us will die like Alex, Adolf Steck, if we distance ourselves from relationships that God has designed us for. It's not enough to just have head knowledge. For we should have head knowledge. What does the Bible say? How do we apply it? But the help that God has provided us is sitting right around you. The church. The local expression of God's grace in the church. The relationships right here. Who's involved in your life? Who do you open up to and have some connections with? You're not going to know everybody, but are there some people who know you and you know them and you pray for them and encourage them? Even in the Garden of Eden, the perfect environment, Adam was walking with God, but Adam was lacking something, and God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." I mean, God is involved in Adam's life. What more do you need? Oh, he needs some relationships. So right after that passage, Adam gets to go around and name all the animals. But it still wasn't good enough, so God created someone like him. One of the blessings God has given us to equip us is the local church, the relationships that we have in the body of Christ. When you were born physically, you joined the human race. Which, by the way, there is only one race on this planet, the human race. We may have different skin colors, but there's only one race. It's us. But when you were born physically, yes, you joined the human race. But when you were born spiritually, you joined God's family. Much different. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, kind of the springboard I'm using today to launch us in this thought, it says this: "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens." When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you surrender all to him, you have joined a citizenship with the saints and the members of the household of God. You didn't just connect yourself to God above. You've connected yourself to his entire body. The church is not a religious institution. It's not a religious club. It's not a secret society. It's not a business. It is a family. You see the language here. There's a citizenship and there's a household. When you were born, you joined the human race, but when you're not a part of a family until someone takes you home from the hospital. The statistics are astounding how many children are born at the hospital but are not taken home by the family that birthed them. It's not enough to just be existing. You have to be connected in a loving relationship. Same thing for us in our spiritual life. Everyone needs a local spiritual family. God designed the church, the family for you and I. It's a help for us to grow and be fully equipped to be all that God has created us to be. It's for us to grow. God says that you won't make it apart from a Christian family. The Christian life is more than just believing. It includes belonging. Are you belonging to a local expression of God's grace? Some say, "Well, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church." Have you ever felt that way? I just don't like the church. You know, the Bible talks about the church being the body of Christ. I mean, imagine speaking to Jesus, "Yeah, I like you, but I can't stand your body." You know, or it also says in the Bible that the church is the bride of Christ. Are you going to walk up to Christ and say, "You know, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife"? What would you do with somebody who said that to you this morning? Well, you better do something. Jesus, you got to understand, you measure your spiritual commitment by how much you love his church. You see, Jesus died for his church. The church is not a building. The church is the people that he has saved and is working through to make them holy. And so when you Join a church. You're not joining a location. You're not joining a building. You're not joining a society. You're joining a family, and these are your brothers and sisters. And sometimes you'll get along with them, and sometimes it'll be rough, but you're still bought by the same blood. For us to take all that God has for us, we need to learn how to find help within the body, within the bride of Christ. I mean, saying you want to be a Christian without being involved in the church is like saying, I want to play in the Super Bowl, but I don't need a team. You know, I want to be in the U.S. Army, but I don't need a platoon. How ridiculous is that? I want to play the tuba, but I don't need an orchestra or a band. The tubas have solos. They do? I'm not a musician, so I wouldn't know. I can play the radio. That's about it, actually. So you belong in God's family, and specifically a local expression of God's family. Yeah, when you're born into the Christian faith, you join a universal church, the church that covers every part of this planet, every person who's a believer in Jesus Christ. But God has designed his church that you would be a part of a local family. You know, I've had people say, well, I just got a part of the universal church. I don't need a local expression. I just got even the term invisible church. Really, when you're going through some struggles, do you get together with your invisible pastor? I mean, you go to the universal small group? I mean, no. When you die, who's going to do your funeral? Just the invisible people are going to come to your funeral and love you? No, there has to be flesh and blood around you that God has developed and designed for you to grow. Which also means that there's a major difference between being an attender of a local church, and being a member of the family. So therefore, I want us to focus on things. This particular, what help is it to be a member of the household of God? If that's what the scripture says, that you're a fellow citizen, you're a member of the household of God, well, what benefit is it? Why do we need to be a part of a household of God? I'm going to give you five reasons today why you ought to be a member of a local church and what that looks like. The very first one is this. Being a member of a local expression of God's grace, his church, his people, helps me to focus on God. It truly does help you to focus on God. Do you ever drift or lose focus in life? All the time we kind of drift. Hebrews chapter 2 warns us that without intentionality, we drift naturally. You ever feel overwhelmed and forget that God is there even in the midst of your most painful experiences? Yeah, we get distracted. We get lack of focus. We get discouraged. God desires for us to focus on him. That is why he created us. Thomas just mentioned it a few moments ago. Why do we even gather? To bless him, to glorify him. He is magnificent. He created us and he saves us. And he says, focus your attention on me. That's why he gave us the blessing of one day out of seven to refocus ourselves on him in case we have drifted throughout that week. To worship him. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38. You're probably familiar with this. When Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul, and all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. You are created to worship. And how does the church help you that? It helps you to focus on God, reminds you of him and how great he is, often, especially when individually you may be drifting. Did you know? And I was challenged by Don Whitney in this, and sitting in a class in 1998. Don said in a class, and he wrote a book on it later, he said, God is more glorified in corporate worship than he is in individual worship. I said, Don, you're wrong. I didn't say it out loud in class, but I thought of that in my mind. Don, what are you saying? I have some great times with God in my closet, and I'm praying, and I'm reading scripture, and nobody distracts me, and it's just great. But God says, or Don said this, he said, God developed the church as a microcosm of heaven. And if God feels that the corporate church here is an expression of heaven, and in heaven we'll be all together worshiping him, he is more glorified Individual worship is just preparation for corporate worship. In corporate worship, the gathering is what he most desires. Ooh, I have to rethink that. But over the last 17 years, I believe he's right. Because God didn't save us individually. He saved us to be a part of a body. And almost all of the New Testament speaks more of the corporate body than he does you individually. All of it applies to us individually, but it's so that we would learn to love him and grow in the context of relationships here. Helps me focus on God. Psalm 34, verse 3. One of the verses that Don would remind us of, Dr. Whitney, I should say. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. It's what the scriptures tell us. You ever feel like not attending worship? Remember these passages, because if you'll just show up anyway, your feelings will change because your thinking will change to God's word. Look at this passage in Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know it says glad, not mad or sad or I feel bad. It says, I go because it is a celebration to be a part of corporate worship. You know, one of the things that we try to express here is that this is a celebration service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a memorial of his death, because he is a risen Savior. We remember what he did on the cross, and I appreciate what Jim said about the Lord's Supper. Why do we do this? So we can remember. But this is not a memorial service as if he's still in the grave. We celebrate because he's a risen Savior who's still changing lives today. So when we come to worship, we ought to be glad, as the verse says. Why? Because we get an opportunity to get together with other people who've been transformed by the blood of Christ and celebrate his greatness, and that he has not done it with us. If we're still on this planet, he's still going to work through us, but one day we're going to all be like Naomi Overby and go from this life to the next, so we can fully understand what it means to know him face to face and worship him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is anybody with me today? We get an opportunity here to practice. Practice prepares you for the real event. When we come on Sunday, let's give it all to God. And if God needs to adjust us at some times and correct us and reprove us, fantastic. But let us be all in now so we'd be all in then. Can't imagine when I was growing up playing football that I'd ever get an opportunity to play in the big event if I didn't come to practice during the week. And I wonder how many of us are missing our practices, thinking I'll just wait for the game. Worship with the body of Christ ought to produce gladness. Three words that we would use. Thomas, I met the other day, and I was mentioning these words. Our worship ought to be celebration, inspiration, and preparation. When the gathering of folks up here lead us in songs, it's not about us watching them. This is not a passive, observing service. This is a full-on participation of everybody. Would you agree, guys? You're not up here to be seen. I mean, I know in the old days, even when there was a choir, they would in some of the churches, they would sit actually in the balcony, so they can't be seen. They could only be heard to prompt the voices of everybody else who's there. And we're not doing it that way, and I don't even know if it would work to put the band in the balcony. That would be odd. But they are simply prompters to help you celebrate and then inspire you by the words, because the content to me is king, not the style of music. What do the words say, and is it a reflection of my true heart? Am I just saying the words, or do I believe what we're singing? And sometimes I do struggle. But you know, some of the most encouraging times I've had here is when the band pulls back from their voices and they allow us to sing, and I hear coming this way all of your voices singing the very heart that is expressed through the words on the screens. That we're giving God our worship. That is encouraging to me. It ought to inspire us, both the truth of the text and also the heart that's being where God is being revealed in his work in our lives. But the third word I used was preparation. Now, when the band's playing, it's preparing you to hear the message that God has for us. But I would say the entire worship service is to help you prepare to live out your Christian life every day of the week. Let this be a celebration of God's goodness, an inspiration of truth, and to lift your heart and prepare you to take that same worship out into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and everybody's saying, what's wrong with you? And you say, I'm just still worshiping God. I can't get over last week, last Sunday, when I was together with the body of Christ. You ought to come with me if you don't understand, because we celebrate a risen Savior who can still save you. Why don't you come? Non-believers can't worship, but they can observe worship. And I'm afraid they're not seeing enough worship during the week in you that they'd ever desire to come be a part of the family worship. The body, the church of God, being a member of the household of God, helps us focus on God. Everyone deals with fear and frustration, failure and fatigue. We'll come to where God is most glorified, and he will work through your life. Here's the second thing. I'm always guilty of spending way too much time on the first, second point, and then I rush to the last. But here we go. It helps me face life's problems. Being a part of a local expression of God's people helps you to face life's problems, that you don't do it on your own. You know what it shows? Kind of talking about this morning and the group that I was with. When we pull back from God, we're either prideful or we're fearful. Prideful, I can do this on my own, I don't need you. Or fearful, well, I'm not good enough, I don't know if I can be able to do this. Maybe other people will notice me and they'll see that I'm not quite living up to the standard that's required. Listen, you throw all that aside when you come to worship because you just realize, I'm not great, I'm not awesome, I don't have it all together. You know what I need? I need God who is perfect and holy, and he's going to make me his disciple and make me holy. So I just come and lay my inadequacies down so that he would lift me up. The pride he will humble, the humble he will lift up, the scriptures tell us. And being a part of a local expression of God's grace, it shows that the church can help you face life's problems. Life is tough by itself. We certainly don't need to face it on our own, and that's what God's Word tells us, that we would be interacting with people who love us enough and know God enough to help us navigate through the stuff of this life. God never designed you to go through life on your own. We're actually here to encourage one another. I hope you've already felt encouraged this morning, but I want us to remind just one of the reasons we get together up on the screen, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. And the encouragement here is just like you're doing. They can be reminded to do what they're already doing. That's why we have the church, to encourage one another, among other things. The Christian life is not a solo act. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. The society is fragmenting. A sense of community in so many places is lacking. Many people don't live anywhere near their extended family. There are people living in neighborhoods they don't even know their neighbors. And so where can you find a sense of community? People are looking for it no matter where they are, and some will find it, maybe through a sports team or through a local bar that they hang out with or some type of club that they join. I don't believe there's a greater place that you can find a sense of community anywhere on the planet than a local church. I know some of you in your mind, you're skeptical. You're like, I've been a part of a local church, and I haven't felt that at all. And that really makes me sad. Because you know what? Sometimes the church is not at its best. Would you agree? Sometimes we're better at bickering and arguing than we are just loving one another and finding what's going on in others' lives. Sometimes we're better at gossip than true prayer. So we need to be better equipped from God's Word and better equipped to love one another so that the world will know we are his disciples. We're not just people who go to this place. We're not just a loose association of folks. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That is a weighty verse. That's a weighty responsibility for every one of us. As I sit up here and I look around, and some of you have smiles on your faces, some of you have more of that stone cold look, and that's typically what you look like, and that's fine. But you know what? Everybody in here comes, and everybody in here has something going on in their lives. There are different seasons with different weightiness, but some of you have some ailments, and if I want to see you, I just need to go to the doctor's office and sit for about a half an hour because one of the members is going to come in. You just got it. It's expected. Some of you got relational issues in your marriage or maybe with your children. Whether the children are living in your home or the children are grown adults and they're living at a distance. You've got weighty issues. And you don't come in to say, well, let me just dump all my baggage out in front of the whole church. But you know what? If you don't have some people who know and love you enough to pray with you, to challenge you, to show you what God's Word says, to bear each other's burdens, you want to be a proper expression of God's grace, this is one of the verses you ought to memorize and apply. To bear one another's burdens. We don't know what's going on with everybody, and rather than fill in the blanks yourself, you ought to just run up along people, run alongside people, and just love them until they're willing to open up to you about that, and then stay with them through the entire thing. It's not everybody for everybody, but everybody needs somebody. And a few somebodies I would commend. To help face life's problems. Did you know there are over 30 commands in the New Testament alone that you can't obey unless you're a part of a local church? As a Christian, you belong to God, but you also belong to one another. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 15. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're linked together. We've been created like a long chain link that God put us in the link, but we're connected to somebody in front of us, somebody behind us, and together we're strong because of the love of Christ linking us together. We're not just a member of God's family, or a member of God, we're a member of God's family to one another. We must learn to live and love and learn and serve together. Bob works with this area, Bob Cassidy, one of our elders. I believe and have a conviction, and so do the elders, that every person in this room and every person a part of this church ought to be a part of a small group of some sort. Whether that's a Sunday morning group that you get together with to study the Bible and love one another, or if it's a Monday group that you're here for like 3.5 hours, or maybe it's a Tuesday group that maybe you're just a needle nut and you're sewing, but you're communicating to each other and encouraging one another, or it's a Thursday night group over at Ken Keyes' home, or it's a Saturday morning group, or whatever. Where is the people you're gathering together with for love and encouragement to show what it means to bear one another's burdens? Every person ought to be a part of some type of small group. We're having needs right now. We're praying about this as elders, but we're looking for people who might be willing to lead. We've got more needs than we can fill right now. We've got some people who like to go to groups, but we need some leaders because we need some groups of men gathering. We need some groups of ladies. We've had, let me just say, in the last 6 months, we've had a slew of single ladies go, and they're younger ladies, and they've joined some of the older ladies' groups, and they've enjoyed it, but they're like, is there a group of my age people that can just get together, life stage, so we can just pray for one another? And unfortunately, I can't point them in a particular direction. Oh, yeah, they go to this group or that group. We point them to what we have, but they're looking for something different. I need somebody with a heart for ladies, a heart for couples even. Finding ways to get people plugged into relational environments where they can know God intimately, grow together interactively, and they can go everywhere intentionally. Let you pray about that. Here's the third thing. a local expression of God's church, helps me fortify my faith, to strengthen, to reinforce, to develop. The family of God helps you to clarify and solidify your faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. That's God's goal for us, that we would grow up. Well, how do we do that? I believe we grow best doing it together. That's why it's our second purpose of our three. We grow together. You got to grow up, but you can't do that independently. Ephesians challenges us in chapter 4. It says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, I'll read it right off the screen, to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, now you notice this growing up is for Christ, but how is it done? It's done in the body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. We need equipped saints linking together so that we can all grow up into Christ. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How does this growth in Christ happen? It does it when we're doing it together. When it says it's held together by every joint with which it is equipped, it shows support for one another. I'm holding on to you as you hold on to me and as you hold on to the next person, that we're going to do this together. It also shows significance. When each part is working properly, working to do what it was gifted to do, you have support in a local body. You also have significance because you have a role that nobody else can play. You've been gifted uniquely that nobody else can do it the way you do it. And when all people get together rightly, it makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, how many of you have been cold over the last couple of days? Yeah, it's pretty darn cold, especially when the wind blows. You ever been out in late fall, maybe camping, and you got a fire out there, and you get your wood going? You know, and let me just use charcoal. I don't use charcoal in my fires out when I'm camping, but just think about those charcoals that are burning. Maybe you're burning something up on your grill. Everybody is hot and warm, or all the pieces are hot and warm, I mean glowing. If you take some tongs and you take out one of those charcoals and you put it about 10 feet away, what happens on those cold winter or fall nights? It gets very cold and goes back to its original color and shape. This is warm because they're together. This one's cold because it's separate. Some people try to live their life like a coal. Not what they were designed to do, to be a part of the group in order to see the flames, but just I'll just do it on my own. If your life right now just seems kind of cold, it seems separate, distant, it just you're not getting all that you think God wants for you, maybe you're too far from the gathering of where God is inflaming his spirit. Certainly we do that in here as a corporate body, but in a small group, a gathering of 6 to 8, maybe 12 people, there is something special that happens as you seek God and you encourage one another and you work through life's problems and you fortify your faith knowing the truth of the Scriptures. Here's the fourth I want you to see. It helps me find my ministry. It's not enough just to be a part of a group that's helping you through some issues, but really you have a part to play, as it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, that you've been significantly gifted and equipped to play your part properly. So being a part of a local expression of God's grace helps me find my ministry. God has uniquely shaped you to live your life on this earth. Nobody is like you. He's created you and shaped you, not just for you, but for others as well. He didn't design us to merely be customers or consumers, but to be contributors. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. And 1 Corinthians, I'll go back to that book, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, and verse 27, it says, and there are varieties of service. You know, not all of us are the same, but there are varieties of service. But we have the same Lord. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. God has uniquely shaped you, designed you to fit in the body, to show the expression of God's grace in your life, and be the need or the person who meets some needs for those who don't have those gifts. We ought to be what God made us to be and do what God made us to do. That's how the body works. Here's the last. It helps me fulfill my mission. I've said this for years. We need to discover how God has made us. We need to develop those gifts and skills that He's given us, and we need to put those on display in order for God to get the glory and we receive the joy for why we were made that way. Until we learn to discover and develop and display His gifts through us and make a difference by His power and making disciples, will always be less than what He desires, what He's commissioned us to be and do. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." This is Paul speaking. "If only I may finish my course, my mission, what God has called me to do, and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The Bible says, and Paul actually wrote this one as well, that we are ambassadors for Christ. Every one of us have the same mission, but every one of us will accomplish it in different ways. Every one of us have the same mission, to make disciples. When God called you to Himself, He says, now you're going to be my ambassador. You're going to take my gospel. You're going to influence those around you, the people that you interact with. You're going to share my gospel with your words. You're going to expose it through your life. You are on mission for me. That's the mission. But how you're going to do that, you're not going to be Billy Graham. You're not going to be the Apostle Paul. You're going to be you, because if you're not you, nobody else can be you. You be you, learning how I've shaped you, directed you, guiding you, correcting you. Use your gifts that I've placed in you and fulfill the mission, that your life doesn't count to anything, but only that you may finish the mission He's given you by the way He's designed you. The church actually helps you accomplish that. Where else do you get to practice and study and live out some areas that you think, well, I wonder if this is how I'm supposed to express my gifting for the mission of Christ? You know, there are only two things you really can't do in heaven: sin and share the gospel with unbelievers. And which do you think you've been left here to do? So how is it that you're going to share the gospel, to live out the mission through the way God has wired you? Every one of us have the same mission, but each of us will be unique in how we go about doing so that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I want you to hear that, brothers and sisters. I want you to hear that for those in this room who've never truly confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching," someone sharing with them? This isn't a position here of pastor. This is the commission for every believer in Christ. So what help is it to be a member of the household of God? I'll just remind you of all five. It helps me to focus on God. It helps me to face life's problems. It helps me to fortify my faith. It helps me to find my ministry. And it helps me to fulfill my mission. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and following, it says, "So those who received His word were baptized." Those who confessed the Lord Jesus Christ because of the preaching that was just shared, they immediately followed in baptism, which gives them the identity with Christ. I want everybody to know that I am crossing from the life that I was leading to the life I'm now surrendering to God, and I want everybody to know it. So they began this following in the church by being baptized. A little later in the text, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now I want to learn. I first want to be identified with Christ, and now I want to learn in the body, the apostles' teaching, what it means to follow Christ. Then it talks about the fellowship. That this is the obedience of a true believer. They're identified with Christ. They want to learn what God has for them, and they want to be found in the body of believers, fellowshipping, encouraging one another. All the one another's of the New Testament. I want to be involved with the lives of people who also are identified with Christ and are learning things of Christ. And then attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. To be an obedient believer, just in a small little nutshell here. Say, I'm going to follow Christ. Great. Identify yourself with Him by being baptized. And continue to immerse yourself in the body of Christ. Some of you have said you believe in Christ, but you've never been baptized. Maybe you ought to make that right now. Make the decision. I truly want to be an obedient follower of Christ. Therefore, I'm going to begin right now, and I'm going to be baptized as soon as I have the opportunity. And then come under the teaching that the Bible has in the corporate context, and then be in fellowship with one another, get to know one another, encourage one another, and then it's done. The reason I quoted this last portion is because you do that in large groups, and you do it in small groups. The large corporate gathering, when they get together in the temple, it was all of them, 3,000 plus, as they were adding daily. They would all get together and sing praises to the Father. But then they would meet home to home. And I don't think that means 7,000 people went to one person's home. It means whoever could gather in your home began to worship God there. And the local expression here and here and here and here. If you're not a part of the large corporate gathering and you're not a part of a small gathering of folks, you're not following the New Testament principles. Neither are you finding the help that God has provided you so that you can grow to maturity. Let me challenge you to make the rest of your life the best of your life by applying the principles God has given us, the harvest help that He provides. No matter where you are or what you've done, you can make a significant step entering God's kingdom by just trusting Jesus Christ alone. And let me encourage you to go all the way by joining a local fellowship, whether that's Crossroads Church or some other fellowship that teaches the Bible. And I do preference that. Not every place who calls themselves a church is a church, because the Bible is absent in many places. But find a place, whether it's here or somewhere else, that teaches the Scriptures. Because unless you love God, you really can't love one another properly. I make no apologies. I love Crossroads Church of Dunwoody. Absolutely. Now, do I get frustrated here? Yes. And do you get frustrated with me? Yes. Thank you, brothers and sisters. It's how we get along as a family sometimes. But I love this place because I love these people. I make no apologies that I want everybody in this community to hear the gospel and find that this is a place they can worship Him and be loved through His body. I'm convinced that there are people in our community that are seeking true relationships and to be encouraged and to know God, but they don't know that this is a place that can happen. This church is not perfect, but it is a church that has a heart for God and a heart for people. We've heard some challenges. We've heard what God is saying to us. That's your responsibility to know what God is speaking to you. To conclude our service, I'm going to invite the prayer team up here to the right and to the left. If you're on the prayer team today, go ahead and make a position up here. We'll pray in just a few moments. For some of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, today may be the day that you want to pray with someone and get more information on that. Go ahead and find a place up here. Some of you are just attending the church and you haven't really committed. Actually, somebody in the hallway says, am I a member? I want to make sure that I'm a member of this church. You know, I was part of the transfer, you know, the merging church. I just want to make sure I'm an official member. I'm glad. Very thankful. You want to consider that. If you're a guest with us, certainly, you're like, I don't know if this is a place for me. I want you to stop by the VIP table and get information about our church. Also, next week, we have a guest luncheon. No commitment, no obligation, but if you'll just let us know you're coming so that we have enough food prepared, we'd love for you to be a part of that. A part of our elders will be there, I will be there, and it'll be a good chance to hear from our hearts where we're heading, what we're about, and we want to just let you know that if you were to become a member, this is what it's going to be like going forward. This is where we are. Some of you are members, and I'm going to ask that you pray about leading a small group, that we need some new small groups starting. And I want you to see Bob and tell him, yes, I'm ready to roll with that. I want to lead in any way I can. I'll give you one more opportunity. There's a time to fellowship tonight together to love one another. Tonight we're going to show the movie War Room. How many of you have already seen that movie? Would you recommend to those who haven't seen it to come see it? Then be here tonight. If the movie is not a draw for you, hey, we're going to have popcorn. But if the popcorn's not a draw, I know this has to be a draw because this is from God. Well, I say that kind of as a Texan. Jim Jennings, who's my fellow Texan, is providing Bluebell ice cream for everybody who comes tonight. And if you're from Texas, you know as soon as your birth, they give you Bluebell instead of anything else. You get a Dr. Pepper in one hand and you get Bluebell in the other. So we've grown up on this, and Bluebell's back in the stores, and we're going to, you know, Jim's going to provide that because he wants to make some converts to Bluebell. You know, that's his mission. Anyway, do come tonight, 6 o'clock. It'll be a great time. Let's pray together. Stand up with me. We'll pray together. Stop by the VIP table. Go hug a neck. Go see Donna if you need your contribution reports, but come back tonight and fellowship with us and know what it's like to be a part of a local expression of God's grace in His church. Father, thank You for Your grace to us, and we do thank You that You are a God who not only saves us, but You place us in what You call Your body, Your bride, Your citizenship, and Your household, Your family. Father, I pray that we would grow and become better equipped to know what it truly means to be in a body that loves You and loves one another. For when we see Your Spirit working in and through us, we're going to see revival in this community. So, Father, I pray that we wouldn't just say with words only, but in deeds together with them, that we would show what it truly means to be a believer and a fellow citizen in Christ. Go with us this week and help us to worship You until we gather as a large group again. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.